Hi, this is Mike. Thank you for being a part of what God's doing at the Heights Fellowship. We hope you enjoy this message. We know it's not the same thing as being here in person, but we pray that God would move as you listen and as God applies this to your heart. Oh, well, it's good to be back. Always great to be home. I want to thank Coach Bunyard for speaking the last 2 weeks. Did a great, great job, and it's just fun to be home, back among the people, and you guys online, man, we're glad you are with us this morning. We're going to continue our study out of Matthew chapter 7. The series is called The Walk because it's about how we walk with God, and Jesus is giving us some specific instructions. Today, we're going to be in verses 15 through 20, and just I want to pick up on a theme. I don't know if you've grabbed it the last couple of weeks as Randy's talked about it, but that there's a series of twos in Matthew chapter 7. It's kind of a theme. There are two gates in verse 13. There's a narrow gate and there's a wide gate. There are two ways that usher through those gates. There's a way of life and a way of destruction. There are two classes. There are many people in one crowd and few people in another. And then there are two trees. There is a good tree and there is a bad tree. We're going to talk about that today. And there are two fruits. There is bad fruit and there is good fruit. Later on, we're going to find that there are two builders. There is a wise builder and there is a foolish builder. There are two foundations, a sound foundation and a shifting foundation. And then there are two results. One is eternal security. The other is eternal disaster as we look at that. And this morning we want to look at one more. We're going to focus on one other kind of grouping of two, contrast, if you will. Good guides and false guides. And the key thought of the message is simply this, that just as there are misleading gates and misleading ways, Jesus tells us there are misleading guides. And I don't know of another passage of Scripture that more suitably or notably fits the time of life that we live in than this truth. So here's what it says. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. It's a pretty famous passage of Scripture, especially that last part. You will know them by their fruits. You need to know that this idea of false guides or false teachers was predicted in the Old Testament. It was something that has been with man from the beginning. It's something that the devil has tried to put forth through almost from the beginning. This false guide, false teaching, false prophet. He says to Moses, God does in Deuteronomy 13, someday a prophet might come along who is able to perform miracles or tell what will happen in the future. Just stop right there and think about that. Those are supernatural things, aren't they? The ability to foretell the future or to perform a miracle. And our world would look at those, our sensationalized culture would look at those and say, wow, this is a moving of God. And it's important for us to realize not every miracle is wrought at the hand of God. Not every prophecy that comes down comes from the lips and the mind of the Lord. And the Lord's very upfront about that. This is going to happen. And when that prophet may ultimately say, start worshiping some new gods, some gods that we know nothing about. Let me give you the modern vernacular for that. There's more than one way to heaven. That's what the false prophets say today. That's what the false guides are trying to lead our culture and to lead those who are spiritually minded. That's the path they're trying to take them. And that's what we talked about last week when Randy talked about the fork. There is a wide path and a narrow path. And if a prophet comes and says, okay, there are other gods, don't listen. Don't. Listen. The Lord your God is watching to find out whether you really love him or not, is what it says. In Jeremiah chapter 5, we see this come into full fruition in the life of Old Testament Israel when Jeremiah says this: a horrible and shocking thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy lies. There's not a lack of prophecy, it's just lying prophecy. And the priests rule by their own authority, not by the authority of God. They're making it up. And here's the damning part. Here's the frightening part to me. This is the part as I look into my culture. I'm not worried about politics. That's all going to pass. What I'm worried about is this. Prophets are prophesying lies. And the priests are ruling by their own authority. And my people love it. That's terrifying to me. And he asks at the end, what are you going to do? What will you do in the end? And it's a call to God's people throughout the generations to have strict fidelity to true doctrine and true teaching and to the scripture itself. And it's a challenge to us in our generation. In the New Testament, by the way, Jesus says the same thing. He says, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Messiah, or there he is, don't believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear to perform great signs and wonders and to deceive. We live in the most spiritual generation the world has ever seen in its history. There is no more spiritual generation all the way back into antiquity to present as spiritual as the generation that you live among right now. It's dynamic with spiritual thoughts. But be careful. It's deceptive, Jesus says. And he says, see, I have told you ahead of time. Over in Romans chapter 16, as it's realized in the New Testament, we see Paul writing to the first generation of Christians saying, watch out for people who cause divisions and upset faith by teaching things contrary to what you've been taught. Stay away from those guys. To Timothy, he said this, for a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound doctrine and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires. And they will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. So I've given you all of this just to remind you. The scripture is replete. There are lots and lots of examples and places where God says, be careful, believer. Guard your doctrine. Guard your faith. Protect the theology. Hang on to what's true, and don't listen to what's not. Because here's what happens in a spiritual generation. When people want to rule their own lives, they guru up. They find a guru that will say what they want to say, and boom, they go there. And it's a call to the church to be faithful. So I thought it would be suiting as we kind of launch out in this and explain the text to define what really then is a prophet and what is a false prophet. Well, a prophet is simply this. As you see them in the scripture from Old Testament to New, more than anything else, from Old Testament to New, more than nearly anything else, a prophet is a proclaimer. Okay, we think of prophets in terms of predicting the future. More often than not, they just proclaimed the word of God. They were sent by God to say God's message. Peter talks about the guys who wrote the scripture as having received the eternal prophecy of God. And he says, remember that no one can explain himself by himself a prophecy in the scriptures. For no prophetic message, that's the scripture, ever came from the will of man. Jeremiah may not have wanted to write what he wrote. Isaiah may not have wanted to write what he wrote. Mark may not have wanted to write what he wrote. John and Paul and Peter may not have wanted to write what they wrote. But the Holy Spirit said, write this. And so they did. And he gave them the words. It came not from the will of man, for men who were under the control of the Holy Spirit as they spoke the message that came from God.
Now, conversely, a false prophet then is not commissioned by God, but commissioned by Satan. Listen to what Paul told Timothy. The Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last time, some will turn away from what we believe. So when you see that in the news, when you see that in your own circles, don't be shocked by that, believer. The Lord told us this is the way that it's going to be. There will be people who turn away, and they will follow lying spirits and teachings that come from demons. Right there, we find out the Lord's definition of a false prophet is that they are under demonic, satanic control or influence. And then secondly, they prophesy or present a message in a name other than or an authority besides God's. In Jeremiah 14, he says this, the Lord said, these prophets are telling lies in my name. I didn't send them to tell that or to speak. I didn't give them any messages. They prophesy of visions and revelations that I have never seen nor heard. They speak foolishness that they make up with their own lying hearts. So it's a different authority. Folks, test the spirits. Test the message. Compare it to the truth of Scripture and understand you don't make a theology out of a single verse. People try to do that all the time. They proof text. That's what we call that. If it's a doctrine that needs to be held to, you will find it throughout the Scriptures in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. So Jesus says, okay, here's what you're going to see. First of all, these false prophets, these false guides, they are in sheep's clothing. Now, what's sheep's clothing? They look like believers. They look like prophets. They have the outward appearance, the superficial presentation of being legitimate. In those days, prophets, especially in the Old Testament, prophets had a dress code, if you will. And it was usually a coarse garment made of sheepskin turned inside out. And it was referred to as a hairy garment. In fact, in Zechariah 13, he makes reference to that. He said, they will not put on a hairy robe. That's what he's talking about. A prophet's cloak or a prophet's dress. And then he says they are dressed in sheep's clothing. All of these are signs of outward or superficial orthodoxy. So they look legit. Think of how many times in the past you've heard of a minister, you've heard of somebody who is a proclaimer of the truth, and all of a sudden the light shines on them and you find out they're not what they appeared to be. They were very superficial. They look legitimate from a distance. But Jesus says they are dangerous because they are false guides. They're more than just false believers. They are false guides because they're leading. And it usually shows up in three areas. It shows up in heresy. It shows up in false teaching, in other words. It shows up as apostates. They depart from truth. That's what apostasy is. And then it shows up in deception. They deceive others. They are very articulate and influential. And they'll cause you to go, wait a minute, I need to think about this. When that happens, you bring it right back to Scripture. And Jesus says their demeanor is simply this. They are ravening wolves. They are ravenous. The word in the Greek literally means to extort or to swindle. But the idea is to be rapacious and raiding, and their inner character is that they destroy. They're destructive and that they deceive. And so Paul wrote to Timothy. Apparently, Timothy was dealing with this in his ministry in a big way. And so Paul writes a lot about this to him. He says, evil people and imposters will flourish. Do you see that in your world? Do you look around and you see people, you go, man, that ain't Christianity. That ain't real faith. No, but they just seem to flourish and people flock to them. Well, they're imposters. And Paul told Timothy that's going to go on and on. They will go on deceiving others and they themselves will be deceived. The sad thing is they believe a lot of what they say. And here's the deal. They're not just after your resources. They don't just want your money. They want you. Because behind it all, it's a satanic influence. He wants to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And they want you, and they want your family, they want your culture, they want your business, they want it all. Because that's what Satan does. Paul told the Ephesian elders this. He said, I know as soon as I'm gone, vicious wolves, there's that picture, are going to show up and rip into this flock. Isn't that a great departing message? I mean, you think the last message you speak to a church you planted and founded and loved and nurtured through the years would be, I love you guys, you got a bright future, right? Look what he says. As soon as I'm gone, as soon as I'm out of here, there are going to be wolves come in. And they're going to come from among you. In other words, they're already among you. And they're going to twist words. They're going to seduce disciples into following them instead of Jesus. Incidentally, did you know that the church in Ephesus does not exist today? It came true. Because they didn't watch their theology. Here's where false guides fail. And guys, I see this in the day and age of the internet. There's a lot of voices out there. You look around the day and age of the megachurch, there's a lot of examples out there. And some of them are great, some of them not so much. But it seems to me as I kind of monitor and have my finger on the pulse of culture, it seems to me that people, by and large, try to make church into big business. It's a constant danger. And they tend to want CEO pastors. Folks, maybe you have the gift of leadership. That's a spiritual gift. And God leads you to exercise that. But not everybody who pastors has that gift. Some pastors are teachers. Some pastors are prophets. Some pastors have mercy. Some pastors have all kinds of other gifts. And it's very difficult to try to say you have to be that. And everybody seems to want a CEO pastor. Let me show you in a couple of slides what a pastor really looks like. All right? In Zechariah 11, God writes to Israel, and he says, here's what the false prophets are not doing. He says, I put a shepherd in charge of my flock, but here's what he doesn't do. He doesn't help the sheep that are threatened by destruction. He doesn't look for the lost. He doesn't heal those who are hurt, and he doesn't feed the healthy. Instead, he eats the meat of the fattest sheep and tears off their hooves. That's what a wolf does. And so they don't help and assist, they don't look, they don't enact, and they don't feed. Conversely, what a pastor does, when you're looking for a pastor, look for these things. First of all, does he help and assist the threatened? Secondly, does he look for the lost? Does he have a heart for souls and for salvation for people? Thirdly, does he enact healing? And fourthly, does he feed the healthy? You find those things, you're looking probably at a pretty good pastor. And there are a lot of guys who aren't CEOs, who don't want to come up with the grand vision and the grand scheme and say, we're going to do this, 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 and this, that are incredible pastors. But they get passed by because there's somebody who's got that one skill that everybody's like, man, we got to do that. Church needs pastors, and he needs people to follow pastors. But they need to be true guides. And see, here's the thing. You would think as Jesus presents these false guides that they would be easily recognizable like three-headed monsters, right? But the thing is, they're ultimately deceptive. And so Jesus says, look at the fruit. Look at what they produce. Do they produce divisions? Do they produce sects and kind of pull sect with a CT, not X? Okay, I realize my Texas accent kind of confuses those consonants. Okay. What kind of fruit is produced in that life or ministry? That's what a fruit is. And so he says, listen, they're thorn bushes. They're bad trees. They're superficial guides, and ultimately they will produce superficial fruit. The point is simply this. And I've heard people try to say, okay, well, this is only talking about unbelievers. No, by inclusiveness, Jesus is also saying, look at believers. What's the fruit in your life? The point is that whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, you are known, not saved, but known by your fruit. Let me give you a similar passage Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 12. He said, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. The tree, whether good or bad, is known by its fruit. The principle is simply this: like root, like fruit. Like root, like fruit. And so the fruit of false prophets and false believers and false guides is that they will be outed by really one of three kinds of fruit: their beliefs. What do they really believe about? And you fill in the blank. Or what is their doctrine? What is their teaching? And then ultimately, what do you see in their character? And very often, you can kind of be vague about your beliefs. You can lie in your teaching, but it'll show up in your character. Think of how many times people that we know in the media, in the public eye, get taken in because their character is lacking. So let me give you some questions to ask. Let me give you some things we kind of wrap this up today. First of all, as you look at the fruit, you look at their beliefs, their doctrine, and their character. Does it teach another God? That passage out of Deuteronomy 13 that we started earlier in the message. When a prophet or a visionary gets up in your community and gives out a miracle sign or a wonder, and the miracle sign or wonder that he gave happens, and he says, let's follow other gods. These are gods you know nothing about. Let's worship them. Don't pay attention to that prophet or what that visionary says. You are to follow only God. Fidelity to the one true God. Second question is this: what is their Christology? Christology is a theology word, which means, what do we believe about Jesus? What do they believe about the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us? Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, another church he pastored. He said, you seem to believe whatever anyone tells you. Man, and that sounds like our culture. We are so open, our brains fall out sometimes. Don't believe just whatever anyone tells you. Even if they preach about a different Jesus than the one that we preach, or a different spirit than the one you received, or a different gospel than the one you believed. Don't believe everything you hear. Bring it right back to Scripture. In 1 John, John says this: so who is a liar? Anyone who says that Jesus is not the Messiah, such a person is an enemy of Christ. He rejects both the Father and the Son. Guys, there are theologies out there that teach Jesus, but they teach a different Jesus. Most of them, Jesus is not God. Most of them, that these false teachings, Jesus is some sort of a fine example, great philosopher, good man, picture of love, all of those kind of things, which, by the way, are what? True. It's just not the whole truth. Because Jesus' own statement, the statement of Scripture, the statement of orthodoxy is this: Jesus Christ is God. Not a God, the God. Not an angel, God. Second person of the Trinity. He stepped out of heaven. He set aside the rights and privileges of deity, and he took on human skin. He put skin on, and he lived among us to show us what God looks like. And anyone that says that Jesus Christ is not God, any theology, any teacher, any religion, any denomination that attempts to say Jesus is not the God is a false prophecy, is a false orthodoxy, is a false religion. And John says he rejects both the Father and the Son. Does it put forth another gospel? In other words, how is somebody saved? I'm giving you clues. I'm giving you handles. As you hear these things and you look out in your world, you young people in particular, hear me on this. This is going to guide you through your future. How is one saved? Is it by works or is it by grace? Is it through faith in Christ alone, through the grace of God, or is it by some addition or something else? And Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia, he said, even if we or an angel from heaven would preach to you a gospel contrary to and different from that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. There are some things that's not a matter of opinion. It's a matter of eternity. Does it put forth another gospel? Does it add or subtract from the Bible? That's one of the dangers I see in some churches today is they tend to think, you know what, if I can speak in a tongue and bring a new revelation from God, man, be very careful about that because it's probably not in the scripture. Because every word of God is tested. He's a shield to those who take refuge in him. Don't add to his words, lest he reprove you and you be proved a liar. In Zephaniah chapter 3, all the way back in the Old Testament, God said this, Israel's prophets are light. And that doesn't mean that they are illuminating. It means that they are, oh, where's Chase and Ariel are here, they're weak sauce. Okay, they're weak sauce. Lacking truth and gravity and steadiness. Men of treachery, her priests have profaned the sanctuary, defrauding God and man by pretending their own word is God's word. They have done violence to the scripture, to the law. And then, does it draw toward Christ or does it separate and segment and draw away from rather than toward God? Paul said this, some of you are going to come in, you're going to distort the truth and try to draw a following. If it's not drawing to Christ alone, if it's saying follow me instead of follow Christ, be very careful about that. So how do you protect yourself? Let's wrap this up. There's the no way. Way, no way. Number one, know God authentically. Here's the question. You guys online, you guys in the room. Have you come to a place in your life that you know for certain that Jesus Christ is your Savior? That's authentic. Do you know that you know Jesus saved me? If not, we can do something with that today. We can share how you can know, because God doesn't want us to wonder. Secondly, then know how to walk. That's where the theme of this series comes from. Know how to walk with God well. Listen to what Paul wrote to that church in Ephesus. I'm going to explain then here in just a minute. He says, then you will be no longer like children, forever changing our minds about what we believe because someone has told us something different or because someone has cleverly lied to us and made it sound like the truth. Well, what is then? Listen to what then is. Okay? You want to be like not tossed back and forth? He says, here's how you know. That God is the one who gave gifts to the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. By the way, these are not spiritual gifts. These are spiritual people. All right? That God has given the church their responsibility is to equip you. So the person who is equipped, then he will no longer be like a child, forever changing his minds about what he believes because someone told him something else. You see? Be equipped is what he's saying. Know how to walk with God well. That follows then that you would know the scripture well. Be exposed to the scripture. That's why we have a daily quiet time. You may not get great spiritual truth out of one day or one week, but over the course of time, you get an exposure, a broad exposure to the scripture that begins to infiltrate your thinking and your reasoning and the way that you perceive and see your world. An example would be the people in the town of Berea in the book of Acts. Paul comes and speaks to them, and you would think they would say, well, it's Paul, it's got to be true, right? Look what they did. These were more noble-minded than the people in Thessalonica. And so they received the word with eagerness. Man, this is so exciting. But then look what they did. They examined the scriptures daily. They compared it. They filtered it through the scripture and let the scripture strain out that which was false and held on to that which was true. So they examined it through the filter of scripture. And then the last thing, know what real fruit looks like. Jesus said you would know them by their fruit. So here's the question. What does that fruit look like? I mean, you know the difference between a persimmon and an orange, right? Even if you don't know what a persimmon is, if you hold an orange, you go, okay, that's an orange. Whatever that is, that ain't an orange, right? And so you know what real fruit looks like. Well, what does real fruit look like? So Paul tells us. He says, here are the deeds of the flesh. This is what lostness looks like. This is what deception looks like. This is what it's fostering in you. Immorality. How do you perceive morals? How do you perceive intimacy? Is it scriptural or is it cultural? Impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing. He says, I warn you, I forewarn you about these things, that if you practice those things, that is your character, that is your culture, then you will not inherit the kingdom of God. On the other hand, the fruit of the Spirit, because when the Holy Spirit saves us, He comes to live within our being. He takes residence within us. And He begins to produce these fruit. It may not all happen at once. It may not happen now. But the fruit's coming. And you know this. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He said, these things, there's no law against that. God wants you to produce those. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh, those other things, and its passions and desires. That's how you know the true guide from the false guide, the true way from the false way, the wide gate versus the narrow gate, good fruit versus bad fruit, good tree versus bad tree, real believer versus a deceiver. Let me pray over you this morning. So, Heavenly Father, we come to a place of decision this morning. You've been very upfront with us. This is a hard text. It's not an easy text to read. Once you break it down, you understand. You're saying, listen, you can't believe everything you see or everything that you hear. Father, it's a call to us in the church to be faithful to the truth of your word, to be faithful to the person of Jesus. So, Father, the first question that we have to answer this morning is, am I authentic with God? Am I real with God? Have I come to a place in my life that I know for certain that Jesus Christ has saved me and that I'll go to heaven when I die? Father, I want to pause right there in this moment and just, Lord, if we haven't done that, they're right here, right now, online, in the room. Father, you're no respecter of places. You're no respecter of people. Doesn't matter who we are, what we've done, where we've been, what color we are, what our background is, what our socioeconomic status is. Father, you love us. And your Son died on the cross for us. He gave his life as a perfect sacrifice so that we didn't have to die. Father, why would we choose to do that and go our own way? Why would we not choose the way of Christ? So, Lord, I pray that right now, someone is at that crossroads, that, Father, they would turn to you and say, okay, I believe Jesus. Father, even in desperation, I grasp that truth. Say, Jesus died for me. Now I want to live with him. And, Father, you would, right here, right now, in these seats, online, in our living rooms or cars or wherever we're listening, save lives. And then, Father, I pray that we in the church would be excited and faithful about your truth, that we would be greatly, we would have great fidelity true to your word and following and being discipled and equipped. So, Father, we know, and so that we can tell the difference between truth and lie. Father, it would affect us in our homes, in our families, in our businesses, in our culture. Lord, I don't believe it's too late for us. I don't believe it's too late for America. I don't believe it's too late for our world if we would turn to Christ. Father, we do that and honor you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, thank you for being a part of what God's doing here at the Heights Fellowship. If the Lord led you to make a decision or you have a question or a need, we want to hear from you. Send us an email at the email listed below, info@theheightsfellowship.org, and we will join you in praying as you take a step forward on your journey with God.